Now I want you to catch a final picture. And I want you to follow me very, very closely. And see if as you read, you see what I see. I find in Luke 1:35, I noted that very carefully when we went over that. It says there, and we better turn to it to read it exactly as it is, and I'm going to repeat and review some of these things. Luke 1:35, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, and also that Holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The word "thing" is not in the text. However, naturally, because of the neuter force of the Spirit, the word "holy" is in the neuter, and therefore they supplied the word "thing." I think maybe it's in the singular, the holy thing, the hagion. All right, now, we noted as we studied this that there's a reference in the writings which probably as carefully as anything, or as clearly as anything, describes this picture. It's in the 4th Bible Commentary, 1147. "He united humanity with divinity, colon." And by review, what does the colon mean? A definition or summary follows. "A divine spirit dwelt in a temple of flesh." A divine spirit dwelt in a temple of flesh. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And that Holy Spirit that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." But that Holy Spirit that was born of her tabernacled in what? Our flesh. He laid aside the form of God and took the slave form of man. And where did he get the slave form? From Mary. But where was he from? God was manifest in the flesh. Now, let's take a look now at Mark 13. Verse 11. "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit." When they open their mouths, who speaks? This group that's described here by Jesus in prophecy, what are they in? What are they in? What are they in? Are they, have they been translated? They're still in flesh. But who's dwelling in that flesh? The Spirit. Because when they open their mouth, it's merely a vehicle for the Holy Spirit. And when is that time? 10th verse, "The gospel must first be published among all nations." This is after the time that the Gentiles are up. All right. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. Have you got this picture clear in your mind? You heard what I said? I didn't say that you agreed with that. I said you hear what I said. Okay, now let's go to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Notice, beginning with the 3rd verse. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." How many? What? Really? Two. Who's the tabernacle of God? The Word was made flesh and what? Tabernacled among us. And so now the tabernacle of God is to be with men. No longer a need of a temple, for the God and the Lamb are in it. The tabernacle of God has come, Jesus Christ, and God Himself will be with them.
2. This is beginning the second great eternity. But now let's go to Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride. Of whom? Who's the Bride? Who's the Bride of whom? Christ is married? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Christ became one flesh with us, that we might become one spirit with Him. Is the Bride then in the second great eternity the third? Does not a bride go everywhere the husband goes? Who follows the Lamb whithersoever He goeth? Who is the group that gives the final witness before the councils, before the legislative assembly, before the synagogues? As they open their mouth, the Spirit speaks. The Spirit of the Bride, they come, one voice. And this experience of Mark 13:11 as the great second eternity begins can only be realized when the experience of Philippians 2:7 is experienced. And what does it say there in Philippians 2:7? He made Himself of no reputation. The counselor. He emptied Himself. What did He do? He laid aside the form of God and took the play form of man. He emptied Himself into humanity. And as we noted from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, not anything came to be except through Him. And the Word came to be flesh. He emptied Himself. That associate of the first great eternity became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world and emptied Himself to go on the altar. That He, through the Spirit eternal, might give Himself. Only as you and I are willing to empty ourselves and be nothing, absolutely nothing, and let the Spirit be absolutely everything, will we ever follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Then, is not the force of Philippians 2:5 the challenge? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Tennyson emptied Himself. Now, how many of you are willing to cease to be so that you can be? You know, every last one of us think a lot of ourselves. We like our names. William H. Grothier. You like it. You sign it. You like your name. Don't pick yourself.
Give someone a ballpoint pen and let them try it out and see what the first thing they write is.
Well, very good comment. You like yourself. Are you willing to become nothing? Empty? You're not going to be able to unless, I mean, you're not going to be able to be among that group of bride unless you do. Because they must be one flesh, one spirit. Now, let's go one step further. In order that we might catch the fullness of God's plan and the working of the part of the Holy Spirit in carrying this out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice the 51st verse. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The line represents the surface of the earth.
This represents the grave. All right, and here's a person, and here's a person. All right, now this individual, when Christ comes, is translated. Then what has he been all this time?
Mortal.
All right, this individual comes forth from the grave at the call of the life giver. What has he been all this time? Corruptible. He's seen corruption. Now, who puts on immortality? The what? No, that's not what the text says. The mortal puts on immortality. The corruptible puts on incorruption. Is that right? That's what the Bible says. You believe the Word. Now, I want to tell you something. There are only three places in the New Testament where the word immortal is used. Two times here, and let me read you the third place. 1 Timothy. 6th chapter. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. Those that are translated without seeing death receive the same kind of life that's attributed to God. This group walked as the bride. This group are the guests. I didn't ask you a question.
Don't these both that these two groups have eternal life?
Did I say these would ever die again?
No.
They have eternal life then, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay, but this one puts on immortality, and that word is used only three times, two times in relationship to this, and one time in relationship to God.
But do we not, to a great extent, think of immortality and the ability of being able to live forever as synonyms or synonymous?
Well, right, but the thing is, Paul didn't put it down that way. He used a different word for incorruptible.
In other words, you're saying the phraseology is there to see a specific connection.
Well, okay, fine. Now, I want you to notice something else, and I'm going to quote a couple sentences from the writing. This is from the Review and Herald, February 11th, 1902. Human beings were a new and distinct order. Human beings were a new and distinct order. Then from the Review and Herald of June 18, 1895, man was the crowning act of the creation of God and made in the image of God and designed to be a counterpart of God. All right, the first one was Review and Herald, February 11th, 1902. The second one was the Review and Herald of June 18th, 1895. Man was designed to be a counterpart of God. The design was disrupted because of what? Sin. And God has set into a plan the realization of it in a special group of people. And interestingly, in the last generation, to be living is sublime because we have a chance. Through the grace of God and His decision in the final atonement to be numbered in that group, there will be a counterpart of God. But to be a counterpart of God, you've got to become nothing and depend on nothing, even as a bride depends upon her husband. And when you try to put up the dowry, and you try to make the wedding garments, and you try to do all of this, you're contradicting and countermanding God's design for this generation. And into this picture comes the Holy Spirit. And while we do not want to accept, and while we do not accept the pagan doctrine of the Trinity or the papal version of it, we still must recognize that in God's plan in the New Testament, and while God in the first great eternity began with an associate, the second great eternity, as Abraham of old, he provides for a wife for his son. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for truth, and may it ever shine brightly in our before us that we walk the way to the eternal kingdom. Bless us each one as we continue to study Thy Word, that we might know and then be able to go forth and offer to the professed people of God the greatest opportunity that was ever offered to human beings.